My name is Mel, and we're just going to come to a time of communion. So I might just get my helpers to come and serve. Please feel free to take a cracker and some juice. And if you could just hold... is it all right if I pray for you, Keith? So, Lord, we just thank you for Keith. We just pray your Holy Spirit filling of him now, that you would be in his words and in his speaking, that you would give us ears to hear your heart and what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good afternoon, everyone. Good. Sorry, that's the inner teacher coming out. So as Mel just said, my name's Keith. For those of you that don't know me, I appreciate that Toe asked me to speak on the day where everyone was going to come for a baptism, but it's too late now to turn around, so let's just do it. Toe's asked me today to talk briefly about the importance of Scripture to being a Christian. And what is it that, about Scripture that's so important to us? When I approach a topic like this, I like to start with a foundation. And I think the important first question for a topic like what does... Ooh, is this cutting out? That's right. Is what does the word Scripture actually mean? As a history teacher, I like to reference myself. So, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, Scripture refers to the writings that are contained within the Christian Bible. That is, the 66 books that make up the Old and the New Testament, beginning with the book of Genesis and ending with the book of Revelation. As Christians, we believe these 66 books are divinely inspired. That means that God had a part in the writing of those books and had a hand in the correlating of those books into the Bible that we have today. The books in the Bible were written 600 years apart by 40 different authors in three different languages, split into two different testaments, containing different genres such as historical texts, poetry, songs, testimonies, and prophecies. But despite these differences in years, difference in authors, difference of genres, and difference of themes, the Bible paints one unified story of God, who he was, and his plan to save the world from sin. Now that we've established what Scripture means, how does it affect us today? Why should we care about Scripture as a modern Christian? For that, let's look at what Scripture has to say about itself. So we're going to read through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which would hopefully be behind me. All Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable and equipped for every good work. If you've ever looked at this topic of Scripture before, this is probably the first verse that you read. But there is a good reason for that. It provides a clear and concise understanding of what we can use the Bible for and what reading the Bible can do for us. I'm going to split this into three parts, looking at teaching, rebuke and correction, and training in righteousness. The first use of Scripture that is mentioned in this verse is for teaching. If you or someone you know wishes to know more about who God is, then the Bible is the best resource we have for that. The story of Jesus that's told in the Bible is the foundation for the Christian faith, as hopefully most of us here know. The story of Jesus and what it did for us, why it's so significant, is the essential first step to becoming a Christian. The Scripture, or the Bible, contains a detailed and beautiful account of Jesus' life through his Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These stories are the first step in teaching the world about our incredible God and his plan to restore humanity into relationship with himself. If you would yourself, or if you know a friend that would like to know more about Jesus, then Scripture can help us in that regard by giving us his testimony and his story to explore and read together. The next part of that verse talks about rebuke and correction. And I think as soon as you start talking about rebuke or correction, it's a little bit of a contentious topic, as whenever you're talking about errors or misconceptions that people might have in their worldview. But it's an important topic to look at. I think the best place to be reassured about our worldview is by looking at the Bible itself, in particular Paul's letters to the various churches. The books of Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, just to name a few, are all named after different churches that were around in the Roman and Greek world just after the death of Jesus. And it's pretty clear if you've read any of those books, they got a fair amount wrong about what they were doing. I think that's an encouragement for us as Christians today, that even the people that had a direct connection to Jesus' apostles and walked among them needed correction and help at times. These letters do an incredible job of explaining the errors that these churches had in their beliefs and why they were harmful or dangerous to their populations. By reading the Bible today, we can use the discussions that have already been had to help answer many of the questions or confusions that we or our friends might have about Christianity. Many of the problems or concerns that people have aren't new to Christianity, and we already have answers succinctly put in those books. I think it's also important to mention the way that Paul approaches rebuking in these letters, as I think it's an example that we should follow today. Paul always referred back to Christ when he was giving his rebukes and reminded the churches of where their salvation came from. Paul was firm on his convictions and didn't change, but he reminded people of the forgiveness of God and how that is provided for those that believe in him. The third and final part of that verse talks about training in righteousness. As it says, so that man or woman of God may be fully capable and equipped for every good work. The key thing to remember about Christianity is that God wants you to thrive and succeed for the goodness of his kingdom. And scripture is a great place to understand what some of these good works are and how we may encourage each other to do the work of the Lord. For some, this work might look like speaking up the front in church, or it could look like presenting incredible music for us to listen to and worship along to. It could look like making coffee or helping serve communion, or it could be the thankless job of sitting behind the sound and projection desk. That's where I usually am. Indeed. But it's also important to mention that a lot of the good work of the Christian faith happens outside the doors of the church. It looks like involving sharing God's life with the rest of the world through our friends at work, through our families, through our friendships with others, and into our communities. To put this in a Marion Vineyard church brand, God's calling for us is to influence communities and impact the nations. As I finish up, I'd like to leave you with one passage from the Bible that I believe demonstrates a good example of how Christians today can look at Scripture. In Acts chapter 17, we get a story of the Apostle Paul and Silas journeying throughout much of the Greek world. As part of this journey, they come to the town of Berea. And the way that the Bible describes the Berean Christians is in a very positive light. Let's read it together. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. It says in these verses that the Berean Christians listened eagerly to what Paul had to say, but they compared it against the scriptures that they already knew. I think the practice that we can get from this story is that whenever you listen to something up the front, or whenever you hear a good discussion about Christianity, a good rule of law is to check the Bible and make sure that they corroborate each other. As I said at the start, Christians believe the Bible is divinely inspired words of God. And that if you hear something up the front that sounds good, but it contradicts the Bible, then go with what the Bible has to say. This verse talks about these Bereans' behaviour as making them of more noble character than the Church of Thessalonica. And I think that's pretty high praise for Christians in how we can live our lives today. I'm just going to finish in a prayer. Father God, I thank you for the gift of your Bible, your scripture, and that you shared it with us to know you better. I thank you for the sacrifice of your son Jesus and his resurrection to restore our relationship with you. I pray that as we long to know you better, that we may continue to explore the Bible like the Bereans did and learn about more about you, how to rebuke and correct our errors and those of our friends, and how to train ourselves to spread the good news of your word to the people of Adelaide and further beyond. Amen.
You've done this before, haven't you?
It's been 7 years.
7 years. Anyway, Kate, that was so inspiring, informative, and instructive. You must be a teacher. God bless you. Hey, we're going to have another bracket of worship. Church, as I explained to our people, is not a noun. It's actually a verb. It is when we come together like this, we do church. And how we do it is we allow the scripture to guide us and the spirit to guide us, and we listen to each other. Romans 12 actually have a good example. Paul's letter, you know, he was doing two-thirds of explanation, justification, and the theology. And then he read verse 12 and say, okay, time to put it in action. So the picture is all the letters that Paul wrote is always to a group of people. It's not personal. So theology needs to be done in community. So the picture is Romans 12:1. It says, hey, in view of God's marvelous mercy, would you, when you come together, present your body to God? Present your body, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength to God. That's it. Let it be holy and acceptable. In fact, make it a living sacrifice so that when you offer and God can say, okay, I can use you, now you go out and do the stuff as a reasonable act of spiritual worship. And then you go on to say, hey, group of people, when you come together, do not conform to the pattern of the world. Put the worldview aside because I want to transform you. I want to renew your mind. As kids say, we need the scripture to inform us and not let the world influence us. So we are called to be transformed so that we can influence the community. So that's what worship is. And then the third part, verse 3, you say, when you come, just take time to consider the faith that God has given you. You know, think of yourself soberly. Don't think too highly. All right? So we all members of one body. So we belong to God. We turn away from the world, and we're kind of like, oh, let's do church together. And then know that we are many parts, but of different function. So then we value each other, we hear each other. So I say to our young people, you are not the next generation. You are the now generation. So now I need to do church with you. I need to hear your story. I need to hear what the Spirit is doing. I'm willing to submit to you out of reverence of Christ. So that's how we do church. So would you posture for the next two songs and just like, Lord, this is it. Two songs. I'm going to give all to you. Will you transform me? I'm just going to put aside things. Transform me so I know your good, acceptable, perfect will. So that when I go to the world, I will not be conformed or squeezed into the fashion of the world. I will actually be a transformer out there. Let's worship.
to whom?
I was going to sing.
I'm going to lead this one? Okay. It's good. No, it's so good to discover who Jesus is through the word. So let's turn our eyes to who Jesus is and worship him for that.